Paul will stand for this verse. Revelation 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. You may be seated. There is a contrast of what happened in two separate events in the United States over the death of one person. One individual had overdosed and was dying. He would be dead within an hour. After he had given the store owner a counterfeit $20 bill. While the other was shot by a rifle or another weapon from the rooftop or from another location, who knows for sure, maybe he wasn't murdered at all. The two groups acted very differently. One group demonstrated with over 500 riots and burnt down many American cities, killing innocent people and looting many stores. They spit on the police, burned police cars, torched and looted businesses, all because they were protesting what they thought had happened to George Floyd. They said that he was murdered by a police officer who had his knee on his neck. They said that is what killed him. Police, racist, brutality. Most of the protesters were paid by Jewish communist organizations. The soon-to-be Vice President of the United States, Kamala Harris, was successful in raising money to pay for the rioters' bail money to keep them out of jail. But the protesters were wrong. The knee was a procedure that the police department was taught to use when a criminal was abusive and resisting arrest. George was resisting arrest. At George's autopsy, he was found to have fentanyl, methamphetamine, and cannabis in his system. The Black Lives Matter movement ended suddenly when the fraudulent stealing of a lot of its money from the organization to buy a $6 million mansion for Patrice Cullors, as well as the other co-founders, Alicia Garcia and Opal Tomati. The second occurrence is about Charlie Kirk's murder. Most of the churches were disgusted with this brutal attack. In fact, it was like his death was the fourth great awakening that has occurred in the United States. Turning Point USA had Charlie's memorial service at the Arizona Cardinals Indoor Football Stadium, seats 70,000, with another adjacent sports building filled to capacity with television coverage, plus a worldwide TV audience to honor his death. They had hours of different speakers testifying about what Charlie's life meant to them. The schedule was highlighted with the President of the United States, who is pro-Zionist, the Vice President of the United States, who is pro-Zionist, the Secretary of State, who is pro-Zionist, the Secretary of War, who is pro-Zionist, the Director of National Intelligence, who is pro-Zionist, the Health and Human Services Secretary, who is pro-Zionist, White House Chief of Staff, who is pro-Zionist, White House Deputy Chief of Staff, who is pro-Zionist, widow of Charlie, who is very pro-Zionist, one of the president's sons, Donald Jr., who is pro-Zionist, and several prominent online communicators, plus many, many more, almost all, if not all, are pro-Zionist. There was more talk about God than many people have heard in any political arena in their lifetimes. Many talked about how Charlie inspired them to read the Bible, go to church, and think the way Jesus did. But what faith did Charlie have? It was Judeo-Christian. Charlie's group, Turning Point USA, had two mega churches that supported it. One was God Speak Calvary Chapel in Newberry Park, California, where Charlie and the Pentecostal pastor Rob McCoy founded Turning Point USA Faith, which is part of Turning Point USA. The purpose of this organization was to try to get church leaders involved in politics. This church now has a mixed racial married couple as their pastors, as well as six mongrel children. The other church, which is the one that Charlie and his family went to, was in Arizona. It was Dream City Church, which supported Turning Point USA. It is a multi-site Pentecostal megachurch. Kirk's wife was raised Catholic, but they went to this megachurch, which is pro-Zionist. Charlie had a photographic memory, and he was very well read. He said that he read about 100 to 120 books a year. That means in 1 month, maybe less than that, he read more books than the average U.S. citizen does in their entire life. Charlie Cook could answer questions on any subject very quickly, and he always knew what books he could quote. The one thing that I objected to was his stance on Christian theology and the Germans murdering 6 million Jews in the Holocaust instead of the concentration camps being a work camp. How many soldiers would it take to guard that many Jews and millions of others? Homosexuals, Jehovah Witnesses, Freemasons, Gypsies, Romanians, Communists, more than 3 million Soviet POWs were said to be killed in the concentration camps, Poles, people with physical and mental disabilities, repeat criminals, and etc., etc. And where are the remains of the 6 million Jews and close to 4 million others who the Jews said were killed in the concentration camps? That would be a lot of ashes. We are told over and over that two-thirds of the population of Jews in Europe were murdered. But how many immigrated to other countries? How many were killed in the fighting of the war? How many left when the war was over? The funny thing is that after all the murder that supposedly happened to the Jews, their population numbers remained the same after the war. When Charlie was just 18 years old, he started his organization, which was to go to colleges and debate with the students and professors. But first, he needed some money to get started. His first big donor was Jewish. As his organization continued to grow, he received more large donations, mainly from other Jews. After being a big pro-Zionist for his entire life, the last weeks of his life, Charlie Kirk began to reveal the problem that Jews cause in any country that they reside in. He said on his podcast, and I quote, "Jewish communities have been pushing the exact kind of hatred against whites that they claim that they want people to stop using against them." The ADL, that's a Jewish group that was started with the purpose of not letting any more Jews be executed after Leo Frank, who was president of the Jewish B'nai B'rith in Atlanta, was hanged for the death of a little girl who was his employee. Her name was Mary Fagan. Was part and partial with Black Lives Matter. It is true that some of the largest financiers of left-wing anti-white causes have been Jewish Americans. Jewish Americans have been primarily financing cultural Marxist, Karl Marx was a rabbi Jew, ideas. 1 week before Charlie was shot, he announced to his organization, Turning Point USA, that he had a Dodge investigating team that was going to start immediately. Charlie was suspicious of some of the money that was leaving the organization and some of the money that was coming in. He was concerned about some of the lack of funds and who were some of the organization's donors. Tucker Carlson confirmed the intense attack Charlie faces from his big money Jewish donors as they tormented him to cancel Tucker for one of his organization events in December. Charlie refused to cancel Tucker. Pastor Chuck Baldwin said that one of the Turning Point's major donors, Bill Ackman, who's a Jewish billionaire hedge fund manager, offered $1 million to the family of the accused shooter, Tyler Robinson, who turned their son in. Baldwin also expressed concerns about Kirk's wife, Erica, taking the helm of Turning Point because he is not convinced she shares Charlie's newfound convictions about the Jews. Candace Owens, a good friend of Charlie's, said that Kirk underwent a Zionist-led intervention to silence his growing criticisms of Israeli. She said that Bill Ackman, a Jew, and Babylon Bee CEO Seth Dillon were very upset with Charlie, and threats were made. They told him that they would give him a lot of cash if he agreed to stop criticizing Israeli. Charlie refused the money. Then Candace added that Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, Benjamin's last name was changed from Alatsky by his father in 1920 when the family immigrated from Poland to Palestine, of Israeli became involved when he called the next day and invited Charlie to Israeli for the re-education camp, and he allegedly offered him $150 million to his organization if he would stop asking questions about Israeli. Charlie declined again. A few days later, Charlie was shot and killed. Is this the lesson needs to be learned? When you take huge donations from Jewish donors, you can't criticize Israeli. Candace said she will keep investigating this story, and I think she will, because there are many lies that are being told about the murder of her friend Charlie. So we see that the Jews have either bribed, extorted, or threatened the people that they give money to. AIPAC, Jewish Lobby Group, is an organization that has been criticized by a few people, saying that they have never had to declare that they were foreign agents. President J.F. Kennedy said that this Jewish lobby had to. But before the law was able to be enforced, JFK was assassinated in Dallas, Texas, and the law forgotten. AIPAC is the babysitter of the U.S. Congress, according to one member who refused any money from them. He said that they tell them what bills to pass or vote down when they apply to Israeli. They, the members of Congress, will also be invited at no cost to the member to Israeli, and once there, they will give them an education of what Israeli is all about from the Jewish perspective. So what is this thing about Zionist Jews? Are all Jews Zionists? Many in Christendom would be surprised to learn the answer to this question is an absolute no. Look at what Jewish rabbi for over 30 years, Rabbi Yaakov Shapiro, has to say about this situation as he exposes the Jewish Zionist. He has written a book entitled The Empty Wagon, Israel's Journey from Identity Crisis to Identity Theft. The book contains 1,381 pages on the differences between Judaism and Zionism. Here are just a few thoughts that he made on his subjects in a video. And I did get this from Steve. Steve sent this to me. Quote, here's what the rabbi says. The Zionist Jew uses think tanks that consider the following questions. How can we further advance Zionism? How can we change the story? How can we better the story? How can we progress? How can we get more followers? And one of the things that they wanted to do was to make Jews appear that they are organically connected to the Holy Land. They wanted it to appear from a national perspective. Still quoting him, the Jew has stolen the identity of what a Jew is, and they have stolen the land to create the state of Israeli. Zionism was created as a replacement for Judaism and a way to negate Judaism. This is the rabbi talking, rabbi for 30 years. Zionism cannot answer the question, who is a Jew? Because they have negated the true definition. The true definition is a people who have the opportunity to follow the commands given them by God. The rabbi continues, Zionism does not want this definition because they want to change what anti-Semitism means. Zionism, that's the assimilated Jews, were still hated after they got into the country's culture in many European nations. They said, why do they, referring to the Christian nations, still hate us? That was when, in the 1880s, the Zionists changed the definition of a Jew. They changed the definition of a Jew to a nationality. The thought was when a Jew looks at themselves differently, then the rest of the world will look at them differently too. The Jews, 1,000 years ago, wanted to live in ghettos. They wanted to be separate from the non-Jews in the area that they lived. They wanted to be socially and culturally separated from the nation that they were living in, for they had their own laws and lifestyles. Zionists thought that breaking their separated living quarters and assimilating would get rid of the anti-Semitism, but it didn't. So they turned to Jewish nationalism. For the first time, the Zionists said to their fellow Jews, you need a language, a flag, and you need a country. the national language of the Jews was not Hebrew. So the Jews of Germany took Hebrew, merged it with German, and called it Yiddish. Zionism said that they were going to take Jewishness and turn it into Zionism. This is all said by the 30-year Jewish rabbi. He continues on. His book is only 1,381 pages. But what is the Holy Land to the Jew? Judaism says that's a holy land, but not a homeland. Theodor Herzl, the leader of Zionism, said that he would take the Holy Land and make it a Jewish state. The problem is you can't have a Jewish state and a democracy at the same time. The country of Israel is the only country in the world. The country of Israel is the only country in the world that is set up this way. It is not the country of its citizens, but the country of the Jews. This is the problem. It's the only country that says that's the country of people who were never citizens, never lived in the country, don't claim to be a citizen, and don't even want to claim to be a citizen. This means two things. Number one, if you live in Israel and you are not Jewish, you may vote and have civil rights, but Israel is not your country. Number two, if you are Jewish and you do not live in Israel, you may not vote and you don't have civil rights in that country, but Israel is your country. Israel claims to be the country of all the Jews in the world. The Prime Minister of Israel is the Prime Minister of all the Jews. The purpose of Israel's army is to be a melting pot. It is the Church of Zionism. Their army is the Church of Zionism. They teach Zionism in the army. Zionism is anti-Semitic. And the solution, we, referring to the Jews, must get rid of Zionism, unquote. And that was said by a Jewish rabbi. Jews are made up of a mixture of many races that live all over the world. But the rabbi failed to mention that Jews are not the Israel of the Bible, but are descended from Cain, Canaan, and Esau. The descendants of Esau lived in Judea beginning about 100 years before Jesus was born. Now let's look at what Charlie Kirk said about Israel. He was openly questioning the story Israel was trying to tell the world about October 7th. That was the beginning of the war with Hamas. Here's Charlie's words, quote, "So I've, Charlie Kirk, been to Israel many times. The whole country is a fortress. When I first heard this story, I still have the same gut instinct that I did initially. I find this very hard to believe. I've been to the Gaza border. You cannot go 10 feet without running into a 19-year-old with an AR-15 or an automatic machine gun that is an IDF soldier. Right, the whole country is surveilled. We don't talk about Israelite politics very often, and most Americans don't know this. The last 9 months, Israel was on the brink of civil war because Bibi, Benjamin Netanyahu was basically referring the Israelite, redefining the Israelite constitution. There were protests planned this week against Netanyahu, where they anticipated tens of thousands of people to take the streets. That's all gone. And let me tell you, my pattern recognition over the last 5 years has become pretty sharp. Charlie said COVID, Maui fires, you know, Epstein. When I see a story and it doesn't click, our guts are usually right, unquote. The murder of Charlie Cook is like the 9/11 fictional story, the Sandy Hook Elementary School massacre, the JFK Kennedy assassination, etc. There are so many questions that are not answered by the authorities in charge of the investigation that makes the story seem, if not actually, false. The worst of the whole story is that the crime scene of Charlie's murder was never established by the police or the FBI. Kirk's crew simply disassembled the stage and left, something that would never happen in a real event. More than that, the crime scene was totally demolished, which is illegal. Yikes! They even replaced grass and pavement, and scrubbed the entire area. No forensics were ever done or can ever be done. Many are concluding that this was where the shooter shot Charlie, not 200 yards from the roof, from a very powerful rifle, that the bullet miraculously did not go out his skull, but was still in his head. Did you know that? The bullet should have passed through his body and possibly hurt, if not killed, the people behind him. The surgeon who worked on Charlie in the hospital said that the bullet, quote, absolutely should have gone through, I added, his body, which is very, very normal for a high-powered, high-velocity round. The surgeon said, I've seen wounds from this caliber many times, and they always go through everything, unquote. Maybe the shot came from a different caliber. This story will be like all the others. Many good questions with no answers. I'm not going to spend my time wondering if the answers will ever be given, but spend my time on the important things that are taking place in the world, like, why are we preaching the wrong gospel? This is the second sermon on the different Baptists in the world today, and which ones I was a member of before I ever became a pastor. The first one, the American Baptist Church, USA. This was the church that I grew up in. I was a member of this church until I reached the age of 21. It was pro-Zionist. The second church I was a member of was the American Baptist Association. This was the church that I chose to be a member of when I was in college. It was pro-Zionist. Both churches preached an Arminian gospel, which said that all races had the same opportunity to choose God as their Savior, although at this time, both churches were all white. The third church I was a member of was the Calvinistic Church in northeastern Kentucky. The fourth church, the second Calvinistic Church, was in southeastern Ohio. And in the fifth church, after 7 years, I moved to eastern Tennessee to go to another Calvinistic church that was in southwestern Virginia. All three were pro-Zionists. These Calvinistic churches taught that Christ did not die for everyone. He only died for the people of any race. that he would eventually save. Jacob Arminius, 1560 to 1609. Now we're getting up to 1600s again. That's when things all changed. A Dutch theologian was called upon to articulate his opposition to the Calvinistic gospel. He emphasized the idea of free will, arguing that all humans, no one's accepted, all humans are created in God's image and possess the capacity to choose between good and evil. Later, Charles Finney, a full-blown Arminian preacher, believed that people had the power to come to God in Christ, to believe and be saved, to turn from sin on their own, and that it was purely an act of human will, and God was not responsible for what they did or didn't do. Then I got the map I had the last sermon. Shows how the Baptists came from the Church of England and split, and how the black churches came into being. The first church I was a member of, American Baptist Church. If you drop down, Randa, American Baptist Association, the second church right there. Third church. Now the green is Calvinistic and the blue is Arminian. So all these are Arminian, Calvinistic. Well, then we get the Trilineal Convention. The Southern Baptist Convention split off from the Trilineal Convention 1845, shortly before the war between the states, over the issues of slavery and missions. In 1995, the denomination apologized for teaching racial positions in its history. They said that it was Satan's doctrine that they had been preaching for 150 years. And at present, the Southern Baptist Convention preaches racial reconciliation. They have gone from all white churches to ones that are now racially diverse, with one in four congregations having a non-white majority. Maybe they are preaching Satan's doctrines today. Since the 1940s, Baptists have spread across the United States with tens of thousands of affiliated churches and 41 affiliated state conventions. But membership has been declining since 2006. The Southern Baptist Convention is the largest Protestant denomination in the United States, with approximately 14 million members, and is more conservative than the group that they broke off from. The Triennial Convention became the Northern Baptist Convention when it changed to that name in 1907. Now it is known as the American Baptist Churches USA and is known for as being more liberal than their Southern counterparts. I grew up in American Baptist Church USA. When we moved from Covington, Kentucky, I was 3 years old, to Roselawn, the murder capital of the city now, and the last street in northern Cincinnati, my parents joined a new church that became within a few months of being one of their founding charter members. Shortly after I graduated from high school, 14 years later, the neighborhood changed drastically and became dominated by foreign races very quickly. The Baptist Church of my parents sold its building to a black church and built a new one in Montgomery, Ohio. My parents moved to College Hill, but still went to church in Montgomery till the day that they died. The church was very liberal, and had several 33-degree masons in it. But I went there, I had no idea what a mason was, and that the church was liberal. Sunday school was in the middle of two church services. Each church service lasted 50 to 55 minutes. There were hymns, announcements, the pastor said prayer. The sermon was around 20, 25 minutes long. And then there was the closing hymn, and the pastor gave the benediction. There were two main services every Sunday morning, one at 9 a.m., the other at 11 a.m. You had the option of going to either one of them or even both. You had to go to both if you sang in the choir. There were sports teams, but you had to go to at least three church services to be eligible to play. The women had their meetings and style shows. We had a family excursion to a Cincinnati Reds game each year that we traveled to by bus. There were also special dinners and dances. I wondered how my old church was doing today. It had changed its name and location from Roselawn to Montgomery. So I looked up its website. Now it's been over 64 years since I went to that church. Here's what I found on their website today. Race and dignity. Recognizing the ongoing reality of racial injustice, we, the members of MCC, which is Montgomery Community Church, stand against the sin of racism. They need to read Jim's book. As we stand for human dignity, which gives value to people through graceful respect shared without any qualifications or restraints. We are all created in the image of God. That's the same thing Jacob Arminius stated. As followers of Jesus Christ and doers of his word, we recognize and celebrate, and there it is again, that all people are created in the image of God. As you can tell from their statements made in their website, they embrace Jacob Arminius' theology. Plus, they have no genetic enemy. Everyone is the same in God's eyes. And do you know that they also agree with Charlie Kirk's theology when they say, quote, all people are created in the image of God? Because Charlie in his debates would constantly say that everyone is created in the image of God. From that doctrine, they believe that all races have a place in their church. This doctrine enabled the church to transition from a segregated church to become an integrated church. Since they believe that everyone is the same, they have no restrictions about who is in the church or in their pulpits. No one is their genetic enemy, for, quote, all people are created in the image of God, unquote. All races of the world are in the church, and they are trying to get all races of the world to believe in Jesus. They now have a children's minister who is an Oriental, Pastor Alex, with a lot of tattoos on his body. They now have a colored person as an elder of the church, and they now have women in places of authority in many positions of the church. I took the picture of the Oriental children's minister. This is Pastor Alex, got tattoos all on his arms. And I don't know this lady's name. She's an elder. I don't blame this Oriental man and this black woman and all the other women, for it's not their fault. It's the fault of the church. The church has changed in recent years, and they changed because of the false doctrines that they have accepted and they were taught. When I left this church 64 years ago and went to Miami University, the church was not diverse. It was an all-white church. But I knew that I couldn't read the Bible and understand what it was saying. I was unable to understand most of what I read. That is when I decided to find the church that would teach me how to understand the Bible when I read it. So I began my search. I began with 6 lessons on Do You Want to Become Catholic, given by a Catholic priest in Oxford, Ohio. I also attended an all-black church one time in the city of Oxford. There were trips to a Christian Science church, a Presbyterian church, a Church of Christ, and a whole host of different Christian churches. My search ended when I finally settled on my 21st birthday on an American Baptist Association church in Hamilton, Ohio. Churches that teach that they are remnants of the original. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that they are descended from the church that the Apostle Peter became the first pope of, even though Peter is not mentioned as ever being in Rome in the Bible. Then, the Eastern Orthodox Church also says that they were the first church. They come from the first church. The Roman Catholic Church split off from the unchanged Orthodox Church and the Great Schism of 1054. See the chart below, which we'll see in a minute. And at this point, surprising to most Americans, the Eastern Orthodox Church celebrates the Mass of Christ on January 7th each year instead of December 25th. Anyway, here's their chart. Look at this. That is the undivided church, the unchanged Orthodox Church, straight through. Now, here's the year 1054. That's the Great Schism. That's the Roman Catholic Church broke off from the Eastern Orthodox Church. These are all Catholics here. The red's Catholic. Then the Roman Catholic Church went. Pope Benedict VIII mandates celibacy for the priest. Now, that's that one there. That hadn't always been the case. And then up here it says, Martin Luther launches the Reformation. That's there. And when he did this, we got all these groups. Protestantism. Thousands now of denominations. These kept splitting. Oh my goodness. Dogmas of papal infallibility and the Immaculate Conception are added. Look at that. Way late. And Protestants continuously splitter and split into thousands of different groups. Look at that. This church keeps on going. Henry VIII of England severs ties with Rome, and you got the Anglican. And there are many from the Church of England that say they are descended from the Celtic churches of the first century. So the Baptists have some company. One of the reasons I joined this Baptist church a long time ago, that's over 60 years ago, was because they said they were the continuation of the churches from the first century. As proof of that last statement was the book that they upheld as being the truth. This is called The Trail of Blood. And there's a page from the Trail of Blood. My goodness gracious. This is called the Hierarchy Catholic here. And then 1054, it's split. This is the Greek This is the Roman Catholic. This is the Greek Catholic. Orthodox and Greek. And then from here, the Protestants started to come. Lutherans, Presbyterians, all kinds of different groups. And then you got all these red dots here. This is where James Milton Carroll said that Baptists come from. Now, wait a minute. If they came from this line of churches here, they did not come from here. They're not Catholic, and they're not Protestant. If you study this chart, you'll see there's a lot of strange groups in here. Anyway, the book was written in 1931 by a Southern Baptist minister by the name of James Milton Carroll. The book comprised a collection of five lectures he gave on the history of the Baptist churches, which he presented as a succession from the first Christians. He claimed that landmark Baptists were not Protestant nor Catholic, as you could tell from his chart. The view was first promoted by James Robinson Graves, better known as J.R. Graves, 1820 to 1893, that divided many Baptists and ultimately led to the formation of the American Baptist Association in 1924, which was the church that I joined. The book declared that Baptists were not descended from a split from the Church of England, but from numerous unrelated historical heresies that have no relation to Baptist theology. However, supporters postulate that these disparate groups held beliefs like current Baptists, and many of these charges against these groups were raised by their enemies and thus are unreliable. You have a difference of opinion. The church that I joined when I was 21 years old was an American Baptist Association church. I now believe that it was full of doctrinal errors. The gospel that they preached was strictly Arminian, with a quote-unquote altar call given each and every Sunday morning service. They indicated that was what Sunday morning service was all about, saving the lost, whether there were any lost people there or not. And the church was very pro-Zionist. This was the church that I was in when an uncle of a friend of mine, while I was in college, brought me a Calvinistic newspaper. He gave me a whole big stack of them. As I pored over them, I found that I couldn't answer many of their positions. So when we had a visiting preacher at our church, I asked him in private if he had any answers to the Calvinistic position. As we were talking, my pastor came and heard what we were talking about, and he raised a fit. He said that he was going to bring my name up at the next deacon's meeting to ask that I be excommunicated. That is when I decided that I would move to the church that sponsored those newspapers. I figured if the pastor wouldn't answer the questions that I asked, then I didn't want to be in his church. So I drove one Saturday night, took 4.5 hours, to the small town in eastern Kentucky where the newspapers were published, and I looked up where the pastor lived. I drove to his house because I couldn't find the address of the church. Back then, you had to use a phone book. It was not in there. They met in a room in a hotel, I found out. I would just sleep in my car, and when they got up to go, I would introduce myself. Well, it was too cold, so I decided to go to the front door and ring the doorbell. The rest is history. Now we have the three great awakenings. The first great awakening was instrumental in changing the nation's churches. From the gospel of Calvinism to Arminianism. Number two, it increased the number of African slaves and free blacks who were exposed to and subsequently converted to Christianity. And number three, inspired the founding of new missionary societies. Three bad things. In the early 1700s, American society was already abandoning God. The influence of the Enlightenment movement was leading many people to atheism. Deism, many of the founding fathers were of this belief that God created the world and then he left his creation to be on their own. Unitarian Universalism, some of the founding fathers were of this movement that believed that everyone would be saved. The First Great Awakening fought against the stagnant church and the Enlightenment movement with a call to individual salvation of every race. The churches had begun to lose their call to be separate by promoting all races into eventually the majority of their churches. Then there was the Second Great Awakening that occurred between 1800 and 1845 or 1850. And the result was much more denominations and the emerging of foreign missionary societies. I've got a few things here. You've got the Restorationist. You got the Christians, the Church of Christ, followers of Barton Stone and the Campbells. You got the Mormons, 1830, followers of Joseph Smith, later Brigham Young. And the other group is the son of Joseph Smith, the Adventists, the Millerites, Plymouth Brethren. In June of 1880, on the fourth day of a Presbyterian revival meeting held in South Central Kentucky, two traveling Methodist ministers concluded their day of preaching with an emotional exhortation. The crowd responded so enthusiastically that many collapsed, and word spread that the Holy Spirit had visited the meeting. One of the Second Awakening's most charismatic evangelists was Charles G. Finney, a lawyer turned itinerant preacher who held a series of revivals between 1824 and 1837 in New York. Finney brought innovations to the religious revival that became hallmarks of meetings. He addressed God in familiar, informal language, encouraged music and choirs, created the inquiry room for seekers, and the anxious bench for those wrestling with conversion, and advertised his revivals well in advance. This new approach to evangelizing was extremely effective. In 1831 alone, churches recorded 100,000 converts across the nation. The Second Great Awakening had an enormous effect on American society, changing the way Americans worshiped and changing the way Americans preached, inspiring social reform movements like abolition, prohibition, civil rights, and women's suffrage, and converting thousands to Christianity. Its emphasis on equality of spirit, regardless of race, led to allegiances between black leaders in northern cities and white abolitionists. African Americans felt empowered by the egalitarian message of the awakening to form their own black denomination and churches. The African Methodist Episcopal Church and many independent black Baptist churches were formed during this period. There's no black churches in 1600. The Second Great Awakening led to the rapid growth of existing Protestant denominations, especially Methodist and Baptist, and the emergence of new religious groups like the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, known as Mormons, the Shakers, right down here in Lexington, Kentucky, the Church of Christ, Christian churches, the Oneida Community, a utopian community in Oneida, New York, who sought new forms of religious expressions and societal reform. The movement emphasized, number one, personal salvation, number two, righteous living, and number three, social reform, fostering growth in the West and South, and increasing the diversity of American religious practice. And then there was the Third Great Awakening, and the result, there were even more denominations. The consequences of this movement integrated religious belief with social activism, leading efforts to, one, address poverty, number two, advocate for temperance and prohibition, number three, form organizations like the YMCA and the YWCA, and number four, form many new denominations. 1881, the Church of God in Anderson, Indiana. 1897, the Pilgrim Holiness Church. 1897, the Church of the Nazarene. 1895, the Association of Pentecostal Churches of America. 1897, the Church of God in Christ. 1902, the Camp Creek Holiness Church. 1897, the Fire Baptized Holiness Church. 1898, the Pentecostal Holiness Church. 1906 to 1908, the Azusa Street Revival. 1909 and later, etc., etc., etc. My conclusion, where are our churches? Where are they? Aren't we Christians? We are so small that we don't have enough members to be put on any chart or graph. And our churches are split and continue to split into many different belief groups too. What happened after all these great awakening moments were over? The nation quickly got worse. The so-called greatest preachers in the English-speaking world from the mid-18th century to the end of the 19th century all regularly saw people fall over in their services, people speaking loudly in various noises or tongues, an epidemic of laughter breaking out at various times, people struggling with incredible strength. Among Anglicans, John and Charles Wesley. Among Methodists, George Whitefield and Francis Asbury. Among Congregationalists, Jonathan Edwards. Among Presbyterians, Charles Finney and Barton Stone, along with a lot of Quakers and Shakers, all have records that these extreme things occurred in some of their meetings. And in the next generations, the small awakening group of Howard Brown, Wimber, Hinn, Copeland, Roberts, Hagin, Ryle, McCarthy, and others have just continued the heresies. And Christianity just keeps on splitting into more denominations. Some say it is more than 1,000 denominations. Almost all these new churches are like their predecessors, for they all, number one, never mention the importance of the everlasting covenant made by Almighty God to his friend Abram. God made several promises only to the descendants of his grandson, Jacob Israel. In my opinion, any church that fails to correctly identify who these descendants are will never be able to rightly understand the Bible. It is not, nor has it ever been, the descendants of Israel's twin brother, the group now known as the Jews. Number two, they never mention that almost all Israel was divorced by Almighty God and was separated from the covenant for over 700 years. They fail to understand that most of the people living then in the New Testament days of modern-day Turkey, Greece, Italy, Crete, Cyprus, Syria, Northern Africa, Gaul or France, Spain, Portugal, England, Holland, Germany, Wales, Ireland, Scotland, etc., were where most of the 10 tribes of Israel and the 2 tribes of Judah had gone after being in exile. Number 3, never mention that Jesus Christ came and died and was resurrected so these divorced people could be reestablished back into the covenant with the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and Levi. If Jesus had never died, if he was never resurrected, the promises God made to Abraham would have failed, and none of his descendants would ever be resurrected to glory. They all would be doomed to never be in his kingdom. 4, they never mention that these are the people that the disciples and apostles preached to in the Bible. It was to Israel. They did not present the gospel of the kingdom to any other race but their own. These people, the former wife of God, would be remarried to their risen Savior. 5, they never mentioned that it was the Jews who were constantly trying to assassinate Jesus and his messengers and have been our enemy for over 6,000 years since Cain, and they still are. Number 6, never mention that there are people who are born anti-Christian. They will never believe the gospel of the kingdom, for their ancestors were never a part of this kingdom, only a parasite in it. The first, second, and third Great Awakening changed Christianity and made it worse than it had been ever before the Great Awakenings arrived. It changed Christianity from preaching the Calvinistic gospel to the Arminian gospel. The Calvinistic gospel was superior to the Arminian, but still was not the right gospel, for the Calvinists said that the elect was from all the races of the world. From being the most segregated institution in American history to now being universally diverse. From a segregated church body to a church that supported foreign mission boards, which attempted to save all the other races. From being a holy place of intellectual true worship and prayer to a rock and roll musical entertainment service with a diverse clergy and membership. From being a place of intellectual learning and worship to a church affiliated with social gospel movement. From being the members of the continuation of the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, Hebrews 8:8 and Jeremiah 31:31, Israel were the people of the temple, and now they're the people of the church. From being the strong intellectual Bible-believing churches to weak, useless, feminine churches with no idea on what they're supposed to do on the spiritual level. Where were the pastors over the past decades when these 3 great awakenings were happening? I'm sure there were some who spoke out against Finney, Edwards, Asbury, Stone, Campbell's, Miller, Beecher, Allen, Smith, White, Rutherford, Moody, Booth, McPherson, Wesley, Whitefield, Sunday, and Graham, etc. They protested against the false preaching of the Arminian Universal Gospel, which taught against the doctrine of predestination, which is one of the principal tenets of the Calvinistic theology. The Great Awakenings taught that predestination was ultimately incompatible with the promise that humans could, by a voluntary act of faith, achieve salvation by their own efforts. Our people, descendants of the Israelite fathers, are being judged because they are not Bible readers and Bible students. The media has done what it's doing today, distracting God's people away from Bible knowledge. Many Christians are so attentive to their phones, the entertainment world, the sports world, the business world, etc., that they seldom, if ever, read or study their Bibles. The communist media banished the opposition out of the news, and the majority of Christendom never hears of the gospel of the kingdom. The churches now are pretty much without any strength, and in many cases, participating in and promoting the destruction of Christianity itself. The three great awakenings have made the church world, well, it's made them awake, just like it's made most of the society. They have been deceived over the past couple of centuries to deny God's sovereignty, His predestination, His great love for His people, and instead try to make Him the God of all peoples and races instead of the God of Israel, and that's not Jewish people. The church world has, in the last two centuries, opened everything that He said to His people, written in the Bible, to everyone on the earth. And now are we experiencing the fourth great awakening? The first three great awakenings have put all kinds of diverse people in the church. They are now the clergy as well as the members. Our enemies write the church's Sunday school literature as well as many of the sermons. The great awakenings brought the destruction of the gospel. As Pastor Lawrence Blanchard has said, here's a quote from him. Unless this errant, universal, that's everyone on earth has the opportunity to choose God for their salvation. Unless this errant, universal, in the world has a theology is corrected, we will continue to advance toward the annihilation of God's true covenant people. Theology rules. More than politics or the educational system, it is theology that drives the churches and the nations. It started with the First Great Awakening and continued throughout the other awakenings in Americans' history. Our God will prevent that from ever occurring, although there might be very few of His covenant people that remain. In my opinion, America is and has been a Judeo-Christian nation for most of its history. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.